Good morning. Good morning. It's wonderful to see all you here this morning. I don't know if you slept well last night, but I sure didn't. In fact, they asked me 2 weeks ago to speak this morning, so it's been a long 2 weeks of that. But regardless, it's wonderful to see all of you here, and it's been a wonderful service. If you've noticed all of the songs this morning, and this was not by my design at all, but rather John's, have been focused on us coming together as people and asking God and giving our lives to Him, asking Him to sort of impose His will on us, to make our lives His, to conform ourselves to Christ's image. And so it's been a wonderful morning so far. So if you've been with us at Watermill these last couple weeks, you'll know that this is actually a really exciting time to be at Watermill. What we've done over the last couple weeks is first we've looked at our mission and been examining our mission, what it means and what it looks like to follow our God, what He's asked us to do and be in our community and our world as a church and as individuals, what God has asked us to do and be. And Justin, 2 weeks ago, he boiled Jesus' ministry down to his statement that he came to seek and to save the lost. And so from there, what we've done is we've taken that statement and said, okay, how do we as a church and we as individuals fit into this work, seeking and saving the lost? And so from there, we've developed a mission statement, or a vision statement, rather. And the vision statement is this: welcoming, serving, and growing in Jesus. That's what we're doing. And with that, that's sort of paving the way for our work. We have our goals. We have an idea of what kind of church we want to be and what kind of people we want to be based on what God's asked us to be. And our vision statement is sort of paving the way. And then last week, Bill kind of unpacked the word welcoming, what it looks like for our congregation and us as people individually in our lives to be welcoming to people. And this morning we turn to service. So we're going to be looking at this word in the life of Jesus and bringing some things out, specifically what service does or what servants do, when service happens, and where service comes from or what motivates it. But before we do that, before we jump into that, what we're going to do is, if you all turn over to Mark chapter 10, we're going to spend some time there. What we're going to do is we're going to focus on and think about some of our expectations in the kingdom of God. Because what we need to do this year as we're moving into this vision statement and starting to unpack everything is to think about where we are and some of the things also that might be keeping us from completing our mission, from living at our vision and embodying it. And so if you'll turn over to Mark chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 35. And to set the scene here in both versions of this story, in Mark chapter 10 and then in the story in Matthew chapter 20, this takes place right after Jesus has talked about his death. He's done some teaching and some parables, and then he talks about his death, and then this story immediately follows. And then it's followed by Jesus doing more healings. And so if you're an apostle, you've just witnessed one of those weird times where Jesus talks about his death. In fact, this is the third time that he's talked about it. And of course, you know, as an all-knowing apostle, wise apostle, that this is just figurative because the Messiah doesn't die, right? Jesus, we don't know what he's talking about. And so Jesus has just talked about his death, and then we get to verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And he said to him, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Well, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And in Matthew chapter 20, of course, it's the mother asking, and she says, "In your kingdom." One at the right and one at the left hand in your kingdom. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "Yes, we're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which you're baptized, or with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. These guys, right? Why would they ask such a thing? And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is our story. Okay, so sometimes the things that we ask for, and specifically in this case, sometimes what we ask Jesus for, it kind of is revealing about where we think we are and what we expect. For instance, last night and yesterday, my sister Anna, she turned 18, which is crazy to me, but she turned 18. She had her birthday, and so we all went out to dinner. We went to Black Sheep, and we were in Black Sheep. And we're sitting there, and if you've never been to Black Sheep, it's this wonderful, amazing place that has really great burgers, right? And my dad, we were sitting there, and my dad, it got to him to order, and he ordered a bean burger, which is a burger made of beans, which is like a normal burger in its shape, but it's bean. It's all bean on the inside. The poor guy didn't know where he was. He was at Black Sheep, right? If you go to, you wouldn't go to a vegan restaurant, right, and ask for a steak, because, and if you did, they'd be like, "Well, you don't know where you are, do you?" Right? Sometimes what we ask for reveals something about where we think we are and what we think we're doing. Look at what James and John ask Jesus for. Okay, in verse 37. They want to sit in a favorable position with God. They're in the kingdom of God. They're spending this time with Jesus. And for them, what it means to be in the kingdom of God is they want to sit, which implies stagnancy, right? And they want to sit in a favorable position with God, which implies authority, superiority, right? This is what, at least at this point in their life, James and John think that the kingdom of God is all about. And that's those silly apostles, right? Right? No, because we do this, right? We do this all the time. And think about that. Is this vision statement that we've put out and the work that we're doing over the next, you know, few years, as long as we have this vision statement, it's going to require us to ask hard questions of ourselves. Is this what we expect the kingdom of God to be about? Is church to us about coming and sitting and just being in a favorable position with God and kind of feeling superior over those people who don't come and sit in the pew, that kind of thing? Deep down, is that what you think Christianity is about? And possibly more importantly, is that what your coworkers and friends think that you think Christianity is about, or think that church is about, rather than in going out and helping people and serving and embodying Christ's love? And so how does Jesus respond to this? Look down into verse 42. So Jesus called them to him and said to them, and it follows, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you." And then he continues there. So what Jesus does with this expectation that can be really easy to fall into, this stagnancy and this being in a favorable position with God, feeling superior, what he does with this statement and this request and expectation about what God's kingdom is about is he does what he's always done and what he's been doing his whole life, which is preaching about the kingdom of God and that it's a different kingdom, right? The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but this is a different kingdom that we're in. That this kingdom looks different. And think back to the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon where Jesus stands up and describes what it looks like to be in his kingdom, that it's a place where people aren't angry with each other, but they let things go, right? It's a place where people don't lust after one another and they don't retaliate. It's a place where people are lights and people love their enemies and people give. It's a very different kind of kingdom. And Jesus, and because it's such a different kingdom, because it's a kingdom based off of love instead of hate, because it's a kingdom based off of giving instead of greed, and growth instead of stagnancy, and serving instead of just a lust for power, right? Because it's such a different kingdom, it has a massive impact on the world forever. It changes the course of human history. And another hard question that we have to ask ourselves is if we aren't having the same kind of impact in our lives, whether that be in our individual lives or in our community as a church, is it because people aren't receptive, or is it because we aren't embodying this idea of serving? We aren't embodying the kingdom. Or is it because maybe we're forgetting what kingdom we're a part of? It's a good question to think about. And so Jesus establishes this countercultural kingdom vocally. He preaches it, and he talks about it, teaches about it. But then he also lives it and gives us an example. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to turn over, if you'll turn over to John chapter 13, that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' example here of service. And we're just going to draw a few things out to think about. Specifically, what servants do, when service happens, and where it comes from. I'm going to start reading for us in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, What I'm doing now you don't understand, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, You will never wash my feet, Jesus." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." And Simon said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet only, but then also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you." All right, that's where we're going to be at. So first of all, what do servants do? Or what does service do? First of all, servants see a need, and they meet it, even when the work is unpleasant. This attribute of service actually starts before the story even begins. So in this time, many of you know, the washing of the feet was just a regular practice when you'd go to a dinner. And the reason for that was because, one, people didn't wear shoes like we do today. You'd have sandals and you'd be walking around through all sorts of stuff. And then you'd sit down at the dinner table, but it wasn't like a regular table that we think of with table and chairs, everything where your feet are in shoes and they're under you, but rather it was kind of a lower table. And what you would do is you'd go to the table and you'd kind of prop yourself up on an elbow or a cushion, and then your feet would go out this way. And both of them would go out this way, and if I had a better core, I'd show you. But your feet would go out this way. which is great. But then the person sitting next to you is like right here. And so if you can imagine, we've all just got done with Thanksgiving and we're moving into Christmas now. If you can imagine going to your family Thanksgiving meal or Christmas, and there's that one uncle, at least you think he's your uncle. You're not really sure how he's related to you or why he's there. And you don't know what exactly he does or what his name is, but he's an odd guy and doesn't smell the best. And then you sit down at the table to eat, and his feet are right behind your head, and you're trying to enjoy your meal. And also, he's not wearing shoes, and he's a farmer and works. And it's a horrible image. This is why they washed feet, right? And so you can imagine, if you're an apostle here, you come into this room, one of the biggest feasts of the entire year if you're a Jewish person, and you're eating with the Messiah, right? The person who you believe to be the Messiah, and there are these dirty feet. There's nobody there to wash the feet. This is a disaster, right? This is a disaster. But Jesus is the only one that actually gets up to do anything about it. And I think the reason why this is because while the other apostles are sitting around noticing this big problem that's there, Jesus is thinking about it and seeing not a problem, but a need and an opportunity to meet that need. He's seeing an opportunity to serve other people and not just an unsolvable problem that's annoying and that's present. And not only does he see it, but he's willing to meet the need, right? Even when it's unpleasant, like washing somebody's feet. In the oncoming months and years, as we continue to unpack this vision statement, we're going to have a lot of service opportunities that may put us in contact with people and doing work and serving them, and it's unpleasant, right? And think about, I think the image here is very, very good. Think about the image of washing feet. If you're having to wash somebody's feet and they don't wear shoes, you're going to know exactly where they've been, right? If they just walk through, you know, a field and stepped in a cow patty, you're going to know because you're washing their feet. Sometimes when we interact with people and we go to serve them, and we're the more we're getting to know them, we find that they've, been places that are unpleasant. And that's just an honest fact. Because sometimes when people show up here or when we go and meet them in the community, where they've been and where we were, honestly, is unpleasant. But that doesn't stop Jesus from serving them, continuing to wash their feet. Okay, so servants see a need and they fill it even when the work is unpleasant. Servants also lower themselves, and this is kind of a simple one. So you can picture it. You can just picture it. While the other disciples are sitting around thinking about and maybe whispering about who is supposed to get the person to come and wash the feet, and maybe whispering, you know, man, it wouldn't be so bad if James wasn't here with his feet. Or, you know, can you believe that whoever didn't get, they're just continuing to talk about this. While they're doing that, Jesus is lowering himself, right? Look in, beginning in verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, served. And then pay attention down into verse 13. At the end of this, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Jesus never forgets who he is. He knows that he has come from the Father and is going to the Father. And he says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right to do so because I am, right? Jesus doesn't forget who he was or who he is, but rather he doesn't forget what kingdom he's a part of. So our service opportunities in the next however long, but service opportunities that come up, they don't require service doesn't require a self-degradation to serve others, right? Because you're a child of God, and you should never forget that. But you should also never forget what kingdom we're actually a part of, and that in this kingdom, the children of God are servants, that they do the serving. We have come from God and are going to God, and we are children of God, but that doesn't mean we don't serve, because that's what the kingdom is built off of. And so as we look forward to whatever service opportunities come our way, whether they be this week or this month, this year, whenever they happen, there are no service opportunities that are not worth our time or that are beneath us. Especially, I mean, the Son of God washing feet. That's all. That's the only image you need. Okay. So that's a little bit of what service does. So when does service happen? When does service happen? And think about the life of Jesus and ask yourself, when does service happen? Well, the answer is kind of all the time, right? That's the only stories we really have of Jesus, of him serving and loving people. Jesus serves when times are really good. And times are really good. Think of when Jesus was at the height of his ministry, at the very beginning, when he's first announcing that the kingdom has come, when he's announcing he is the Son of Man, and he's giving all of these images and alluding back to the Son of Man story in Daniel, and everyone's really excited that the Son of Man has come. That's a really, really prosperous time, and Jesus still takes the time to serve. Sometimes people and churches, we can fall into these ruts where when things are really good, we forget about serving. And we need to be careful about that. This year, and we can just focus on this year, let's make our prosperous times here, times that are defined by abundant serving. Abundant serving. Jesus serves when times are good. He also serves when things are really hard and really bad in his life. Starting in verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, which is a really flowery way of saying, when Jesus knew that he was going to die, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it continues, Jesus knows he's going to die, and he's fully human. We believe he's fully human, and so we believe he's fully overwhelmed with stress and anxiety and fear because he knows what's coming. And now think for a moment. If this story here, the washing of the disciples' feet, went any other way, if the feet washing didn't happen, if the story just went, they showed up for Passover and nobody was there to wash the feet, and the apostles didn't wash the feet because they were preoccupied about who wasn't there to wash the feet, how many of us would, in our minds, you just go straight to the apostles and you say, why didn't you do that, right? And we give Jesus a pass. We say, of course, you know, Jesus wasn't going to wash the feet. He's stressed. He's got a lot going on in his life. But Jesus doesn't give himself the same kind of slack. Even when things are going really poorly for him, when he knows he's about to die, he sees himself as still obligated to do service. When should we be serving? When other people typically would give us a pass on service, right? When life has thrown a lot our way, when we're in the furnace, when it's easy to say, I just need to focus on myself because I'm going through a lot right now. I think if we were to follow Jesus closely, it will mean giving of ourselves to those around us even when it feels like there's nothing left to give. And in that way, Jesus will bless us as well. Jesus serves when things are good and when things are bad, and he also serves, finally, when the people that he's serving don't seem to deserve it. This often gets pointed out, and it's important, that Jesus washes the feet of both Judas, the person who is going to betray him, and Peter, the person who is going to deny that he ever knew him. But also, look at how adamant Jesus is about serving those who are going to hurt him. Down into verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing now you don't understand, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus, what Jesus doesn't say is, all right, didn't want to wash them anyway, and move on to the next foot, right? No, he doesn't do that. He's adamant. He stays with Peter. It's non-negotiable for Jesus. This person that is going to hurt him, going to deny that he ever knew him, he stays with him. And this isn't a God helps those who help themselves mentality at all. This is somebody, a person seeing the obligation that they have to other people and choosing to serve them. It says, I'm going to serve those who can't help themselves, even if they don't deserve it, and even if even when I think they won't appreciate it in the end. Jesus continues to serve. Okay. So this is what service does, and when service happens, and this is difficult. And so where does service come from? Where does the heart of a servant come from? What motivates it? Where does it start? If we want to start this, where do we get this motivation? I think first, the heart of a servant and the action of serving starts with a shared story, a shared history of being served, washed, and loved. So the Christian life, as you know, is one of continually looking back and seeing what God has done and allowing those things to inform our actions in the present. Looking back and seeing the moments when Jesus has shown up in our lives, either individually or as a people, and then allowing that to make the decisions about what actions I take now. And some people, and we can kind of get this confused and get this wrong, and we say that we do service and we do all these good things in order to gain something rather than we're doing it because we've already received something. And Jesus knows that this would be poor motivation, and so that's why in verse 14 and 15, he doesn't say, if you serve, you'll be rewarded, so go serve and use people as a means to an end. This is your reward. What he says is, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. Just as I have, so you ought to. And think about how this would change our idea of service. If instead of serving people because we thought we would be rewarded in the end, we served people because we had already been given more love and acceptance than we knew what to do with. Think about how much warmer our service would, our service to people would be. Think about how much brighter our congregation and our community would be if this is the line. If this is the way of thinking that we took with service, it drastically changes the way we think about service. Instead of using people to get something, just serving. And we should take just a moment to point out Peter's response here. You will never wash me. Sometimes when we meet Jesus, the Son of God who knows the darkness of our hearts, and we meet the man Jesus who wants to take that away from us, to know us and be close to us and to take that darkness away, we get uncomfortable, right? Because we don't want to be indebted this much to somebody. And so we don't allow Jesus to wash us. And if that's you, if you're not allowing Jesus to wash you, and I'm speaking to those people or to you who have been baptized as well as not, but if you're not allowing Jesus to forgive you, just let go and stop. Allow him to. Stop trying to be your own Savior and your own God, either by wallowing in guilt for the things that you've done or by trying to gain a salvation of yourself, to wash yourself by doing good. Jesus wants to be your Savior, so allow him to be. Don't go unwashed, and don't try to wash yourself. Allow him to wash you, and then spend your life serving people. That's the Christian life and message. Right, our being washed also frees us up to serve. And Jesus said it himself, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Not because Jesus won't let you in the kingdom if you're washed, because he just doesn't want to and won't allow it, but because you can't. It's impossible. How could you possibly serve if you haven't been washed? How could you possibly humble yourself to the level necessary to serve people if your identity isn't hidden with God? If you don't know deeply that you are a child of God, it's necessary to allow God to wash you and to realize that he's washed you in order to serve people. And that's the message. We've all been washed, so let us now serve. And finally, where does service come from? It simply comes from a love for people, a love for all people. So notice, none of the apostles wash feet. So what sets Jesus apart? And look in verse 1, not only does Jesus serve, but look at the tenderness of his love. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the very end, loved his own. The people that he's serving, the people who aren't just in the temple, but all around him, he sees as his own. How do we go about doing this? Not only serving people coldly just to do it, but how do we go about loving people and making them our own? How do we wrap our arms around people who are honestly difficult to love, who are just hard people, difficult people because of where they've been? How do we do that? How do we love people? So C.S. Lewis, in his radio, he did a radio show during World War II, and a lot of those manuscripts eventually became Mere Christianity. And he was talking about the war at one point, and he said, at first, the Nazis oppressed and killed the Jews because they hated them. And then, after a certain amount of time, they hated the Jews because they killed and oppressed them. And his point was that the things that we do change how we feel. They change us. The things that we do things to us. This is a much less, serious example. But for those of you who are married, this is kind of a jump from Nazis to marriage. But for those of you who are married is great. Highly recommend it. When you go to get married, though, you do the premarital counseling, they tell you the secret about marriage. And the secret is this. I'm going to tell you all here. And this is not my thing. I don't know anything. This is Bill. they tell you the secret. And the secret is this, that one day eventually as time goes on, you'll reach moments where you don't like your spouse. Right? And it's this big secret. And some of you are shaking your head. And that's okay. Yeah. And when you do that, when you get to that point where you don't feel this passive love for your spouse, what you don't do is throw your hands up in the air and say, well, oh no, now what? What you do is you continue to act loving, right? You continue to do all the things that you did before. You continue to act loving towards them, and then one day in the near future, you find that you're not acting anymore. Right? You act loving, you serve, and you find that the love is there eventually. The things that we do change our hearts, change how we feel. Okay. Do you want to see, and this is a question I think that we all have to ask, do you want to see Watermill become a fountain for this Christ love, a deep well of this heart-changing, world-altering love? And do you want to be that? Because I do. And I think we can be. And if we want to be a fountain of Christ's love for our community, for our people, for our world, it starts with you, it starts with me, it starts with each of us. It starts with each of us coming into this building and going into our community and going into our places of business and going into our schools and going into our families and choosing to lower ourselves and to meet needs, to see needs and not problems and meet them. Even for those people who may not deserve it, when times are really difficult, remembering that we have been loved in the past and allowing Jesus to wash us. This is what church is really about. This is the kingdom that we're a part of. Okay. If you've been a part of this kingdom, and we'll wrap this up this morning, and this isn't how you've been living, if you've had a different idea about what kingdom you're a part of and you haven't been acting like this, please come. We'll pray for you. You can embark on a new journey with Jesus. If you've seen Jesus' love and his work, and you, like all of us, are inspired by it, and not only inspired by it, but thrown off by it, but challenged by it, and you want to be a part of this backwards, upside down, difficult, at times difficult, but all the time beautiful kingdom, and you want that, come, please. Allow Jesus to wash you and join us on our mission as we stand and sing.